Man, thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16 in the New Testament. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first book of history, perhaps the only book of history in the New Testament. First four books are biography, but the book of Acts is a history book. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse number 9. The series is When the Gospel Comes to Town, last Sunday from Ur to Eternity, today from Philippi to Forever. Not quite as clever, but that's what I had to work with, Philippi to Forever. There are temporary things, and the world in which we live is passing away, but there is a world to come. There is a kingdom that's coming. There is an eternity for which we need to prepare. And the gospel makes that possible. Came to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. Today it's coming to a European city, moving from the Middle East to Europe. This is significant, especially because the gospel comes to Europe, and then by Europe it eventually comes to us and to the New World. Many years ago, but the gospel makes its way eventually around the world. But God sends a revelation to Paul to bring him to a place called Philippi. Verse number 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Macedonia is a region in northern Greece, or that peninsula there, the isthmus of Greece, and the northern part is Macedonia. It's sometimes called the Macedonian call. We sometimes sing, "We have heard the Macedonian call." It's this call. God calling Paul and his mission team to go to cross the sea there and come to Europe. And we're going to read this, the balance of this event as Paul visits Philippi. Stay there in Acts chapter 16. "Therefore, loosing from Troas," and these are historical places. The Bible gives us detail. You could find these places in archaeology. You could find these places in the history book. These are real places. This trip actually happened. It's true history. And God, that's how God brings the gospel to people. He intervenes. He steps into history through the preaching of the gospel. "They loose from Troas. They come with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days," probably a Roman colony. The Romans not only conquered the ancient Mediterranean world, but they also colonized cities, existing cities. They would set up Roman colonial offices and colonial trade and colonial politics. And the Philippi would be a chief city then, because it would have been a Roman colony as well as a Macedonian city as well. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Perhaps Lydia was a Jewish proselyte. She's meeting on the Sabbath day at a prayer meeting. She's not a Christian, but she is trying to seek God, trying to worship God. And she hears the gospel. She gets saved. And she has Paul and his team. She hosts them in her house. And they stay there and they preach the gospel to all in her household. This is not quite as famous as the household of the Philippian jailer. You'll read about it in a moment. But Lydia's household also comes to hear the gospel and to be saved. "And then came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," a fortune teller. "The same followed Paul and us." When it says us, it means that Luke, the author, the human author of the book, is with them. He's part of the team. When he says they, it means he stayed behind or didn't go on the trip. But Paul and us means his team, including Luke. And they cry, this woman cries, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, she was demon-possessed, and she is mocking them. The Spirit is mocking them and interrupting them. People don't just need to hear the announcement that God is saving. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus dying for our sins, being buried and resurrected. That's what Paul and his team are trying to preach, and she's interrupting them. She's just distracting people from hearing the gospel. And Paul, under the power of God, commands thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of the same hour, and the demon is exorcised. I believe that literally happened. That really did occur. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He is responsible for the care and custody of those prisoners. Their escape is a forfeiture of his life. He is responsible for maintaining security in the prison. When he sees the prison doors open, he knows that he's in for a bad time. He is ready to take his life, supposing the prisoners have been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And perhaps one of the most quoted phrases, one of the most quoted biblical answers, one of the most evangelistic tools in tracts and gospel ministry, Paul and Silas answer him. They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you personally shall be saved." And this message applies to all in your household who hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be saved. They preach the gospel to the Philippian jailer. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now, that's sort of, no pun intended, that's sort of the lightning round of the visit to Philippi. Each of those incidents would make a great sermon, if you had a great preacher. But they would make a great message. You could take each event, the Lydia, the damsel, the Philippian jailer, and oftentimes, I'm sure you've had people take that particular event, or just the call to Macedonia. That's a missionary message. I'm sure Brother Isaac's got a message just about the Macedonian call somewhere in his repertoire. And that's a missionary's go-to message about God calling people to do mission work. And so there are so many events and people in this passage, they would all make messages. What I'm trying to do is just take a big picture look at Philippi. We're just sort of walking through the city with Paul and Silas. We're just meeting the people that live there. Of course, my interest is in what happens when the gospel comes to Philippi. Before the gospel comes to Philippi, life was going on about its routine. There was politics and economics, and there was religion. There was all kinds of social evils and social good, as a matter of fact. There were There were some nice people there working hard for a living and helping people. And then there were the down and outers and this demon-possessed woman. There's a lot we do not understand about demon possession. I do believe that it is possible for someone who's not saved to be so under the influence of Satan as to be possessed. There's a great connection in the Bible with pharmakia, with drugs and hallucinatory drugs, and one of the devil's great tools, not unknown to us, is drug addiction and the control of people by other means. But it is possible for a person to be so under the control of a fallen angel that they are said to be demon-possessed. Now, that's not a popular topic, and people think it's quackery, or they think it's just sort of like, well, that doesn't happen. It's true that it is more prominent in the countries or regions where there is less access to the gospel. It seems where there's less gospel, less witness to the light of the gospel, there seems to be an increase in demonic activity. It may be why we're seeing an increase of demonic activity in our own culture, in our own society, because the light of the gospel still shining here, but it is certainly under assault. It's certainly under attack. And but whatever your opinion is about the theology of demon possession, this really happened. You have to deal with what the Bible says here. And the good news is that God is more powerful than the devil, and that you do not have to. I do not believe a believer can be possessed by a demon. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can be oppressed. We can be, I think, influenced by the devil, and he does tempt us and test us, but we don't want to go off the rails here and become obsessed with details about this damsel in distress and her demon possession any more than we want to go off the rails and say, so was this the original Avon lady there, Lydia? What was her business? What was she selling? Was it the dye? Was it the garments? What? I'd like to see a sample. I'd like to see, look at the catalog. You know, you're off the rail there. It's like, she's a seller of purple. She's probably a merchant that maybe she lived in Philippi, but she was a very religious person. But don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked by the Philippian jailer saying, well, was he paid per prisoner? Or what was his political relationship? Was he a bureaucrat? Was he an elected official? Don't go too far afield. You see, it isn't just preachers that chase rabbits sometimes. Sometimes church members are sitting in a church service and they're listening to a passage read and they say, well, that's interesting. I wonder where Neapolis is. Focus. We're in Philippi. You know, but you say, you read something, you hear something, you think, well, I'd like to know more about that subject. Well, study the Bible. Just do it on your own time. Listen to what I'm trying to give you, a big picture here of Paul and Silas and the gospel coming to this town. It's an interesting town. You think, there's a book in the Bible about, or a letter written to this city, right? Or to a church in this city. Yes, Philippians. Maybe Brother Hensley's favorite book. It's maybe his most popular sermon series, his series on Philippians. And if you've been at Addison very long, you've heard that series. You've heard that series on Philippians. And you think, well, I know there's four chapters. It's something about joy, and that rings a bell. So we know that there's a church established here in Philippi. But right now we're just walking through the city. Here's what happens in when the gospel comes to Philippi. Remember Ur of the Chaldees? That's before Abraham is saved. It's just a Middle Eastern ungodly pagan place. Abram's family were idol worshipers, and God brings the good news of the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He comes and the gospel comes to Ur and Abram gets saved. But this time we've moved forward several thousand years to a different continent, to a different century, to a different place, to a different kind of place. The Roman colony in the ancient city of Philippi is a well-to-do city. It is a bustling, well-populated city, no doubt. It has magistrates and authorities, and there is a thriving economy. There is at least a group of Jewish people there, hence the Sabbath day observance, and they are, doesn't appear to be the only kind of religion in Philippi. It's a Greek city, so there would have been a lot of idolatry there as well. But Paul and Silas are called by God to go to this place, and they do. What I want you to see, big picture, when the gospel comes to town, when the gospel comes to Philippi, from Philippi to forever, you have the gospel always comes in providential preparation. God arranges things above, beyond, beneath, around us in ways that we can't possibly anticipate or even understand. But it is exciting to know that God has gone ahead of us, and God has already prepared the way. And it may not be an easy way, but God's in providential control, even of the gospel coming to town. The gospel doesn't come to a town, whether it's the Ur of the Chaldees or Philippi, and have to try to find a way to reach people. God is there ahead of the gospel. I hope that makes sense to you. God providentially is preparing Lydia's heart. He's providentially planning for this damsel in distress to come into contact with the gospel. He's preparing even the hard road of arrest and imprisonment for Paul and Silas. Yes, even the beatings they endure. God is providentially preparing the path, this journey through Philippi. Now, some of those things we might say, I don't want to participate in that. I don't want any part of persecution or imprisonment. I don't want any contact with demonic activity. Some might say, well, I'm not really interested in talking to people who already have their religion. This lady, this Lydia, she seems to be a religious person. They pray and stuff. So I really don't want to interrupt them. I don't really want to say, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because after all, she's got her religion, and they seem to be nice people, and she's a hard worker, and everybody likes her, and everybody, you know, she's a pillar in the community. And so I don't think I want to go talk to her. And we begin to pick and choose and say, well, I don't want to talk to religious people. I don't want to talk to demon-possessed people or the drug-addicted people. I surely don't want to talk to some brutal, violent prisoner magistrate. I'm uncomfortable around that. I don't really want to go around that kind of stuff. I just want to, and we would might try to navigate this, might go to some hole in the wall somewhere and have Paul and Silas preach to each other. But that's not how the gospel goes through the city. The gospel goes to where the people are. Paul doesn't go into the city and start passing out flyers. He doesn't say, hey, we've rented a building over here and we'd like to invite you. He doesn't take the approach that we often think of when we're inviting people to church. Now, by the way, I very much think it's a good thing to invite people to church. I mean, if you have a place where you meet, if you have a building, why, yes, you can invite and bring people with you. But the way the gospel comes to town, it doesn't go to town and say, if you'd like to know more about how to be saved, meet us next Sunday at 9:30. No, the gospel goes to where the people are. They do it intentionally. Here's a crowd over here. There is this group of people praying. They're probably Jews or proselytes. They're probably Jewish proselytes. And they're meeting on the Sabbath, as Jews were wont to meet. And so Paul, and he's Jewish, and he recognizes what they're doing, and he goes there. You say, did he interrupt them, or did he It says here, verse 13 says, they were on the Sabbath, they went out of the city where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. The women are there praying or having some kind of religious service, and Paul and Silas, they, if you will, they interrupt them. They speak to them. You think, well, should you do that? Why, that's how the gospel comes to town. You have to talk to people. You have to say, what are you doing? And find them where they are. That's how the gospel comes to town. Know this, God has already, and we know this from the text, God is already working in Lydia's heart. So when you have an opportunity, or you see a gathering of people, or somebody crosses your path, you have this assurance that the way the gospel comes to town is God's also working in their heart. God's not just working in your heart saying, David, go talk to that fellow. Go sit down there and see if you can talk to them about the Lord. You think, well, I don't really want to do that. I mean, they're having their own little meeting there. But you can know that God also is providentially preparing the listener. Now, I find that to be exciting when you think about it. We don't often think about it. I don't think we think about that enough. That when the gospel comes to town, God is not just calling the witnesses. God is also dealing with the hearers.
Amen.
God is turning Lydia's heart. It says in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. You think, well, people are hard. People are indifferent to the gospel. Well, yes, they are. Here's the good news. God works not only in our witness, but he also works in the hearer. That's why the power of the gospel isn't just dependent upon our eloquence. It's dependent in some part to the fact that God prepares the way. So when you go to a city, when the gospel comes to Philippi, God is opening doors and hearts as the gospel. That's how it works. You're not sent there just to, with a chisel and a hammer, trying to break open some hard heart. God's already working in the hearts of some people. That's why God can tell Paul, I have much people in this city. God is working in their hearts. That's how you got saved. You say, well, I didn't think I wanted to be saved until someone started talking to me, and my mother or my friend or my Sunday school teacher or some preacher. Yes, but what you learn later is that God was working in your heart when they were, he was working in their heart to tell you, and he was working in your heart to listen.
Amen.
That's how the gospel comes to town. I say that for this reason, not only because it's obvious, but I think that ought to encourage us. So many times we're just too embarrassed. We're just say like, I don't know, Lydia, should we go talk to them? I don't know, they're praying. That would be rude. Now, I don't think Paul and Silas were bulls in china shops or anything like that. I think they sat down and they knew how to engage in a conversation. I don't know what approach question they used. I don't know. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, could I have a drink of water? They're at a well. He has no bucket or no pitcher, and he asked for water. What a great approach question. I don't know what Paul and Silas said. Brother Brian, I bet they said, are the fish biting or something like that. It's like they're at the riverside. It's like, did anybody bring a fishing pole or something like that? Something like, hey, you know, no fishing today. It's the Sabbath. Are you a heathen? But that's not what they said to Paul. I don't know what approach question he used, but he interrupts them. Sometimes the people God brings down your path, You might say, I don't think I can help this person. They're too distraught. They have too many problems. They have too many anxieties. The devil's got a hold of them. And What you're discounting, what we're discounting is it's the power of God that saves people. God can save Lydia. God can save the damsel in distress. He can save this hard-hearted, and that's a bit of a character, but I don't think the Philippian jailer was some teddy bear. I don't think he was just some milky toast. I bet he was a hard man. I don't think you get to be the jailer of a city like Philippi without knowing. I don't think he had a lot of compassion. I don't think he had a lot of tender. I don't think he was tender-hearted. I don't think he was there on a mission of mercy. Paul and Silas are beaten, severely beaten. And you know, his response is, put them in the inner dungeon of his jail and put their feet and hands in stocks, which was later on, he ministers to them, right? He washes their stripes. But when he gets them, he doesn't say, let's have some water and clean these fellas up. Bring me some medicine. Now, he gets these beaten, bruised, broken men, and he locks them in stocks, and he can't move their feet, they can't move their arms, they can't scratch their face, they can't daub at their wounds with the rags on their... They just have to sit there and suffer. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in any real pain. Some of you know what pain is. But I tell you, one thing I learned about pain is you got to keep moving. If you can. If you're in pain, you just got to try to move if you can. It hurts. If this hurts, like, well, move a little bit or stretch it or put some leaves on it or whatever, or daub some cold water or get a cold cloth and whatever it is. When you're hurt, you want to do something. And Paul and Silas, they can't do anything for themselves. Nobody's going to do anything for them. I only say that, I don't want to paint too dark a picture of this jailer, but I don't think he cared. They told him, lock him up, don't let him go anywhere, and he locked him up, and I think he went to sleep. I don't think he sat up there saying, oh man, I hope they're all right. They looked all bloody and battered, and it's like, oh, I can't sleep. I think he was snoring. Just another day at the office. Just another routine. But God's working in that jailer's heart. The gospel comes in providential preparation. The gospel comes in powerful presentation. The gospel, the message of God. Have confidence in this. Have joy in this. What do people need to hear? People need to hear it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. You think, but it doesn't seem... What people need is they're worried about their economies. They're worried about their politics. They're worried about their personal problems. They're worried about their struggles with addiction and oppression. Shouldn't we talk about the things that they want to talk about? No, you need to talk about the things they need to hear, which is Christ died for sinners. Turn and trust him. You think, well, is that really... That seems kind of weak. You know, it's like, you got this person who's like, Lydia wants to know how to expand her business. Lydia wants to know how to increase her market share. This damsel in distress wants to know how can she make more money for her masters. Or this jailer wants to know how he can be promoted to a bigger jail. Or make more. He wants to know maybe how to be a better person. What he needs is the gospel. And that's what makes the gospel so powerful. We're not told in each of these cases everything that Paul and Silas says, but it says they spoke the word of God to them. Since the whole Old Testament is about Jesus, they could have taught those Jewish proselytes. They could have talked about the brazen serpent. They could have talked about Moses and the tabernacle and the sacrifices in Isaiah 53. Or Psalm 22, when they encounter this damsel in distress, they have the power of God to see her freed. And you say, well, how do we do that? We don't do that. God has to do that. God has to do the supernatural. We don't do the supernatural. God does the supernatural. Don't worry about God's part. Do your part. What's your part? Your part is preaching the gospel, telling the gospel, sharing the gospel, telling people, pointing men and women, boys and girls to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel comes in powerful presentation. Paul and the Philippian jailer is epic. Everybody's talked about this. Everybody's written tracts about it. What must I do to be saved? What a wonderful question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They preached the word of God to him. I don't know how much God had prepared that. I don't know how much of the hymns he heard Paul and Silas singing. But I know they said more to him than just that bare phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have to say more than that too. You may have to tell men and women, boys and girls, who Jesus is. You may have to start at Genesis and tell them he's the creator. You may have to start in the Old Testament and use the pictures and promises and prophecies. You say, well, are they going to listen to this? If God's preparing their heart, they'll listen. If they're really listening, they'll listen. You think, well, how can I get them saved in 90 seconds? That's not your problem. That's not your commission. Your commission is to preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. And know this, God is preparing their hearts to listen. The gospel comes in powerful presentation. Lydia gets saved. I believe the damsel in distress gets saved too. That's my personal bias in the story. I know the Philippian jailer got saved. And later on, we'll know back when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians that many more people got saved there in Philippi. And a New Testament church is planted there. And it seems to be a thriving church, a good church. But we know that the gospel came in powerful presentation. And then number last, the gospel comes in personal professions. There's no crusade here. There's really no church service. I think crusades are wonderful. I think church services are excellent. But these people get saved not because they go to a church service or a Sunday school class or a stadium where there's some... They get saved because somebody tells them that Jesus died for sinners. Just turn and trust him and you can be saved. They all get saved individually. You think, what about the households? Well, they all got saved individually too. Every member of every household had to hear the gospel and turn from their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. How do I know that? Because that's how everybody gets saved. You don't get saved because your family got saved or your city got saved. The gospel doesn't come to Philippi and everybody got saved. I don't know how many got saved, but I know they got saved one at a time. That's how people get saved. They get saved through personal professions. In the gospel coming to Philippi, I mean, there are the socially respectable and the socially disreputable. There are the gentle people like Lydia and the women gathered there for prayer. And then you got the jailer. There is morally upright, good person Lydia, my stereotype. And then there's this damsel in distress involved in who knows what. Oppressed by what kind of spiritual oppression? A slave, perhaps a prostitute, as well as a fortune teller. Who knows how they had abused this woman? And you have Lydia, who's led a fairly comfortable life, probably thought of herself as a good person. I mean, she went to prayer on the Sabbath day, and she was probably an honest businesswoman, and she had friends, and she knew her place in the community, probably successful. The damsel, not a slave. She was a slave. No hopes, no expectations. No promises that life would get better. And the Philippian jailer, a life of, I have to think, incredible boredom and routine and tragic occurrences. I spent 3 days at the courthouse this past week on jury duty, and my experience is no different than anybody else's, but just the heartbreak and the brokenness and the tragedies and the conversations, the snippets of conversations in hallways. People's lives are in absolute chaos. And those are just symptomatic. And I think, what is the answer to this? What could be the solution to this? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the answer. That's the hope. Wasn't able to talk to the other jurors, but I did get an opportunity to talk to one juror. We had lunch together. We're not supposed to talk about the trial. We're not supposed to talk about anything. So we can't go. We're both brought our lunch, and he's there, and he asked me, he says, "So what do you do?" I unloaded every gospel appeal I had in about 20 minutes. I could tell after about 2 minutes he's a little bit sorry he asked me what I... He asked what I do. And I got to share the gospel. I got to witness to him. He says, "I've never, ever heard that in my life." He says, I think I'm a spiritual person. But he says, "I've never, ever heard." You say, "What did you preach?" "I preached Jesus died for sinners. He was buried, rose again. You can be saved if you trust him." Did he trust Jesus? Didn't make a profession there. But I know he heard the gospel. I know he heard the gospel. And the gospel comes in personal professions. It's exciting when the gospel comes to town. It doesn't come like a whirlwind. It comes in individual encounters. To Lydia, to a damsel, to a jailer. The gospel needs to be preached and shared and witnessed. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for bringing the gospel to Philippi. I'm not only rejoiced in the salvation of those we know in that town and maybe thousands of others, for however long the gospel shone in that city, eternal destinies were changed. And Father, we pray that you would make us mindful that when we go with the gospel, you prepare the way for us. You present the power of the gospel in our witness, and individual persons need to make professions of faith. Father, bring the gospel to our towns, to our little neighborhoods, to our little networks of friends and acquaintances. Help us to see opportunities. Help us to rejoice that you've prepared the way. We pray you would bring the gospel to our town just that way. In Jesus' name, amen.